The following study is a Wednesday night message given by Jason Bunz at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Good evening, everyone. How are you guys doing? Oh, good. Give me a moment here. So my name's Jason. I've been on the pastoral care team for a few years now. There's about, five of us on the team. And so what we do on pastoral care is, we get to meet with you guys. We handle the needs of the congregation. And so along with that, each one of us oversees a particular area of our ministry. And so one area that I oversee here in the church is also servant ministry. So those of you who are currently serving in the church, man, to make this thing happen, there's a lot that goes into a service and a weekend and throughout the week, man, to make this place look good for people who are coming in to hear from the Lord. So I want to thank you for that. I really appreciate that. We all do, really. And so if you are looking for a place to serve, if you're not plugged in yet, we do have some places that are, I would say, hey, on the high need area, and that's definitely resetting the sanctuary. So if you've been thinking about serving, getting plugged in, feel free to shoot me a note, jason@athecreek.com, or call the office and just ask for me. I'd love to chat with you about that. Another area that I get to be involved in, it's not really an official ministry here yet, but it's prison ministry. And so anyone hear about McLaren? I know some. I've taken some of you guys there with me. Yeah, and so McLaren's a youth prison. It's over in Woodburn, Oregon. Okay, up until about last year, the age group was 18 to 24, but they recently brought Hillcrest over from Salem, and so now the age group is 12 years up to 24. They're separated, of course, but here are you guys, young men, young boys, about 300 of them. Anyone here have a junior higher next across the street tonight? Yeah. Can you imagine your junior higher doing some time in a prison? Just locked up for whatever. Fill in the blank. Any high school parents here? Yeah. Yeah. Think about this. You're 14, you're 15, you're 16-year-old student, son, daughter, having a whopping 40-year sentence. 55 when they get out, day for day. No good time on these ones. You know, they're not all that steep. But there's a lot of these youth over there, man, that are just hurting. And we get an opportunity to bring a team of guys in to share the gospel week after week. We're over there. Sharing the gospel, the Lord is moving, and it's just an amazing thing. You know, if you guys ever, if it's on your heart ever to learn more about that, you know, I would love for you guys to reach out. This September, we're actually doing an event. We're bringing in the whole worship team here. We're going to flood it with pizza. I'm going to preach a message. The guys are going to just rock it on stage, and we're going to do baptisms. Last year, a bunch of people gave their life to Christ. We did multiple baptisms there right on site. The Lord is just good. He is just good and gracious. And so that kind of segues in. I really got a heart for this prison ministry, and this kind of segues into our time this evening. In preparation, thinking about, how am I going to enter into this? This question came in. About one day, I was sitting there thinking the same thing. Have you ever been there laying in your bed, maybe looking at the ceiling, staring off, thinking, man, how did I ever, get here in life? How did my life ever end up like this? It's not what you planned when you were a kid, but how did this happen? You know, how in the world did my life end up here? Where did I go wrong? You know, when you were younger, you didn't dream about what's going on in your life currently. You didn't dream about, hey, this could happen. You know, health issues reoccurring. Hospital visits, tests, all the uncertainties are there, and you don't have a clear direction. Maybe it's one heart problem after another. Lord, what's going on with all this? Is there an end to this? Does it get better? Or maybe it's for you losing a spouse or a loved one to cancer, you know? There's some of you going through that right now. Learning to live, learning to deal with the losses that are in your life. We don't think about these things when we're younger, but here we are staring at the wall. How? How did I end up here? How did my life come to this? Maybe that's not you. Maybe for you it's a betrayal. Maybe someone close to you that you love. You know, it's like trust is broken. The thoughts, the anxieties, gripped with the fear. It's like you feel like the Lord's calling you to forgive, drawing you to redemption, but it's still hard to like grapple with that thing and all the thoughts that come with it that keep you up at night. I know for some of you, because I get to meet with some of you, it's DUIs, alcohol, drugs. You know, it's like life has taken a turn and it's taken it quick. Now your reputation isn't what it once was. It's tainted. It's diminishing, right? And then the shame sets in. Then you feel lost. You feel lonely. What do I do? Where do I go? How did I end up here? And you're there feeling the weight of your circumstances. You're faced with the consequences of your actions. This is exactly where I found myself some years ago. There I was laying at the top bunk, a still bunk, mind you. Okay, hard, lumpy mattress, real thin. And I'm laying on this upper bunk, staring at these cement walls around me and the cement ceiling. I got a Gideon's Bible cracked open to the book of Acts. It's laying on my chest. I just got done reading through a portion of it, and it jacked me up. To read how these men, how these women were living their lives in response to a relationship with Christ, I could not believe what I was reading. And it shook me up because for once I'm starting to see my whole life has been this lie. It's been built on a system of lies, and I've just bought this deception. These guys are living. They're putting their neck on the line. You can just walk right down the line. Guys are going to prison for preaching the gospel. Stephen getting stoned. Guys being beheaded for their faith. And here I am. Well, I'm sitting in a Marion County jail down in Salem. I was arrested for possession of, they said, a significant amount of cocaine, ecstasy, and currency. More on that here in a moment. But I'm sitting there reading this thinking, man, how did I end up here? It's like, whoa. And then I actually kind of said that in my, I feel my lips move, you know, how in the world did I end up here? And then I heard a voice in my head say, you broke the law, you dummy. You know? You know, I think we all hear voices from time to time, and that's not the crazy thing. It's when you answer back, right? And so there I was. I answered back. I said, well, yeah, besides that, right? You know, I mean, how did I end up here in life? Of course I broke the law. I know that. I was there, you know? But I began to reflect, you know, at 24 years old. No, this was 27. I started reflecting back. Where was my wrong turn at, you know? And I go from one age down to high school, down to middle school, and before long, I just realized I've been a warped board, a bent board my entire life, as far as I can think back, right? Anytime I have a chance to express my sin nature, I'm thinking of creative ways to do it. But even then, when I was in grade school, middle school, I didn't dream about entering the drug trade when I got older. That wasn't my plan. Didn't even cross my mind. I'm thinking sports, college, and, you know, the American dream, you know. But here, I'm reflecting on this and realize, man, Lord, how did this happen? Proverbs 22 says this. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It says there's a storehouse of foolishness in the heart of a child, of children. Our children. I've got a handful of them. I know this to be true. There's foolishness in there. They're cute, but there is foolishness. And see, I knew that even as an adult reading this, I'm thinking, man, what a fool. How did I miss this? But the scripture goes, it says, but But the rod of correction will drive that foolishness far from that child. The rod of correction will drive the foolishness away. Proverbs also says this, he who spares the rod hates his children, Proverbs 13. The parent, the mom, the dad who says, no, I'm not going to use the rod. I'm not going to use this implement. I'm not going to train up my children as the Lord calls me to. It says, that parent hates his child. But the parent who loves them will discipline them promptly. And so when I look back on my life, I realize, hey, some of this kind of stems from childhood, you know? Not that I'm placing blame there, but man, I grew up in a single mom type situation. My mom had my sister 15, I think, had me when she was 16. Don't know my dad, never met the guy. Wasn't until later that I got a stepdad, but hey, mom doing the best she can with what she has. Two things that my mom did excellent. One was she showed me unconditional love. Parents, that's love without conditions. That's what that means. An unconditional love. One other thing she did, which really complimented that, was she told me about Jesus when I was a youngster. She told me about the Lord. Sure, I went my way. But when I hit the brick, when I hit that cell, I knew where to turn. I knew where to turn. So how did I become a dope dealer? How did I become this drug dealer, right? How did that happen? So I'm going to skip over a lot of details, but I'm going to jump in at 24 years old when it all came down. So I'm working at this firm called Newton & Associates. Now, Newton & Associates, we managed corporate debt, receivables, and whatnot. And so I was on the sales team. And so I'm there for a couple months, and I just, you know, I'm there dialing for dollars. It's similar to kind of like not toned up like a stock room, but like, you know, day trading and stuff. It's kind of a couple levels below that, but still the same kind of aura, atmosphere, same type of guys. And so it's kind of a fast-paced life in that environment. There's drugs, all sorts of stuff going around. Well, it was a couple months into there, I'm dialing for dollars, as we called it, and I'm pounding the phone, and I land this account. It just happens to be the biggest account the firm's ever landed. It was an accident. It wasn't any skill of mine. It was just the call. I made it on the day, and I land this account. Well, I got the attention of some of the guys for at least a half a day, right? At least a half a day. But they ended up inviting me to this little company party. It wasn't an official, but just some of the guys said, hey, man, you want to come along? You want to tag along tonight? I was like, yeah, sure, man. I'll come check this out. Well, so I stopped by one of the guy's houses, and we're going to do a little pregame, you know, mix up some drinks, and then we're going to hit the club and whatnot. And so we're there, and man, they're doing some cocaine. I'd never seen this stuff up front that close, but one of the guys I work close with, he says, hey, man, you want to hit some of this? You want a line? I was like, oh, man, hey, I appreciate it, but I'm good, man. I'm going to go ahead and pass, right? And so shortly after that, I heard one guy say to another guy, he says, hey man, where'd you get this stuff anyway? Did you get it from so-and-so? No, I got it from, well, how much did you pay? And they said, I heard this number 160 came out. It's $160 for this, what they call an 8-ball, 3.5 grams, right? Needless information for most of you guys, but some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. So 160, I'm thinking, hey, I think this is up in Vancouver, Portland, and I'm thinking, hey, you know, I'm from Salem. I think my boy, I know he moves cocaine. I think he sells it for a lot less than that. And so file away, right? I'm going to call my boy up tomorrow, and we're going to have a talk. And so anyway, I give my friend Joey a call. I say, hey, Joey. I say, hey, man, hey, I know you're moving that stuff. I said, how much for one of those 8-balls, right? And he says, man, I was dropping for like $80. I was like, $80, 80, 60. I see a margin right away, right? And I said, okay. I was like, hey, man, is this stuff any good? He's like, well, I think so. You want to come try it? I was like, man, I'll have to bring someone with me because I wouldn't even know, you know, if this stuff's good or not. So I grab one of my coworkers and say, hey, man, let's fly down to Salem. I need you to try this stuff out for me, right? And so we shoot down there, hook up with Joey. He lines them out, and he's like, man, hey, this stuff's better than what they're getting up there. And I was like, hey, man, we might be onto something, right? And so I'm thinking this through. I was like, okay, I get paid on Friday. Hey, how much for like a bigger unit, right? And so he gave me a number. And I ended up making even less than the 80. And so I'm like, okay, I'll come down on Friday. We'll hook up. And we'll see how this works out, right? I go down there, hook up with Joey, stop by the little, the smoke shops and get one of them digital scales and some baggies. We head back up to our apartment in Beaverton, and we start bagging them up. Within a week, I sold out to all my coworkers. It was like, I'm going to work, I'm making money, and I'm making money, right? It's just, to me, it just makes all sort of sense. We used to have a saying, if it don't make dollars, it just don't make sense. And that was making all sorts of sense and all sorts of dollars to me at the time. And so, but it wasn't long before it started kind of like causing like some waves and whatnot in my office there. So I went and re-upped with Joey and just started like, I was like, man, I think looks like I'm pretty good at this, you know? And so I decided, hey, I'm going to go ahead and step back from dialing for dollars and I'm going to put a little more effort into the club scene and into this and see where this leads, right? So anyway, as I go on this path, on this journey, I just start running with it. And it just gets bigger, bigger, and bigger, you know, until I'm at year number three. My third year, I'm starting to get scared in the game just because of like, it's not just fun and games anymore. There's like real money on the table. And anyway, I'm thinking, okay, hey, at some point I'm going to have to, you know, get a stack and go do something legal. You know, that's always the carrot a drug dealer's chasing. I'm going to get out the game sometime. And so it was there, and I remember just toning things down, started putting layers of guys around me. That way I would be less likely to get clipped or whatever, you know. And so I started thinking this way. Well, up until there was an interruption in my life, an interruption in my day, and all my plans came kind of to a head. And so there I am, my third year, okay, it's a Friday afternoon, I'm living in Kaiser. The majority of my business is up here. Third year now, I'm supplying dealers mostly in the Portland area and some other places. But Thursdays and Fridays for a dealer in Portland, hey man, that's the big money days, especially providing dealers because they need to have all that stuff ready for the weekend push. You don't want your guys running out because you want to get every last dollar you can. That's just kind of, you know, how it goes in business, right? And so Friday, I rotate with me and one of my guys. He'll go 1 week, I'll go the other week, and we'll just make that round. And so this week, I'm on. And so I'm loaded up. I got my three stops on board, and then I'm going to spend all weekend in Portland just, you know, hanging out. And so there I am driving from Kaiser on I-5, you know, 65 miles an hour, 64, you know, just making sure I'm doing that speed limit. I ain't trying to catch any attention. I'm not pushing the whip right now. I'm just in the little Honda, you know, my little runner. And so I'm approaching the Brooks exit. You guys know where Brooks, Oregon is? Yeah, it's like a couple miles north of Kaiser. So as I'm approaching this exit, center lane, there it happened. Man, you guys ever been going about your day? Man, good day. You know, you woke up, the coffee, your latte was just right. Man, you're driving to work. Man, the car's clean. It's been vacuumed out. You know, it's like, man, you're feeling good about yourself. You know, hair's good. Music's just bumping. Some of you, it's like that toupee's just right. You know, wind blowing, it still stays nice and firm. You know, life is good. And then you get that phone call, right? That phone call comes over, and as you start to listen to what they're telling you, it's like stomach drops. You got that knot. You got that pit. You get that news. You get that call, and your day is just like ruined. It's just like destroyed, right? Well, that's kind of where I was. There I am driving, and the Lord speaks to me. The Lord speaks to me. Out of all the cars on I-5, he's going to speak to me? You know, it's like, come on now. It's like, man, I've got somewhere to go. But it's like, here he is interrupting my day. I got a perfectly good day, a plan ahead of me, and you got to go and kind of like insert yourself here. And so here's what he said to me. He says, it's time for you to go back to church, and this is where I want you to go. And then right after I heard that, this picture of a church entered my mind. A little church out in the countryside of Brooks there. It's right off of 99. my stomach, my heart drop. And I'm not trying to see the Lord right now, right? This is the last thing I'm even looking for. It's like, why are you even talking to me, you know? And so I'm thinking about this, just drug dealer, church. It's just not adding up for me, right? It's like, okay, I got to let go of one of them. And so I'm thinking about it, right? And so that brings us to our text tonight. Hey, let's jump into Jonah. If you guys have turned to Jonah. So the prophet Jonah, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Okay, about 800 BC, you know, just before the time where the Assyrians had come and take him out. And so there Jonah is, say, in his own hometown there in Gath Hepher. Okay, he's sitting there minding his own business, doing what prophets do, hang out under a shade tree or something, right? He's got his donkey tied off, maybe sipping on some sun tea, I don't know. Contemplating the nation, maybe what the nation of Israel is up to. This knuckleheaded bunch of people, right? Doing what's right in their own eyes. Doing what a prophet does, just hanging out there, maybe just contemplating things. Man, having a perfectly good day, and then he gets that call. Verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." So again, man, he's sitting there under that tree, maybe. This is me just kind of ad-libbing. And he gets, his pocket starts to vibrate. So he's like, "Man, what's this, man?" Pulls out that phone, looks at it, and he says, "It's the Lord, man, what's up?" And all he sees is this arise and go. He's like, "Oh, man, hey, we got to get going, man. The Lord's calling us." He puts the phone back in his pocket. Man, starts tucking his stuff away, unties his donkey, jumps up there. He says, "All right, donkey, man, we got to rise and roll out." He's like, "Wait, hold on. Let me get the GPS coordinates, man, real quick, see where we're going." And then it says, "Arise," and then he reads this, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." Gulp. This would have ruined his day, and we're going to see that it did. Pit, Lord, this can't be right, man. Nineveh, there ain't no way. Lord, did you fall and bump your head? You feeling all right? You know, it's like, because Jonah, he's like, "No, you know about these Ninevites, man. These guys are brutal people, the most violent people in the known world. Big nation, a lot of people. God calls it a great city. Intimidating for Jonah." Verse 3 says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Why didn't he want to do what the Lord had told him? Could it be that it was a difficult job? Man, well, one, it's a 500-mile journey. Can you imagine doing that on a donkey or hoofing it there yourself? Man, what a way to go, right? You know, I think about people here, sometimes they're like, "Hey, I'm out of job, I could use some work." But then you shoot them a referral or some work, "Oh man, that's too hard." "Man, I'll wait for something else. Let me go hold this sign, you know, something a little easier for me to do." Or even some people come up and say, "Hey, you know, I want to do the work of the Lord. I want to do some ministry stuff," right? You're like, "Okay, that's great, man." You know, you start talking to them. It's like, "Hey, man, right over in that closet, there's a broom. Man, over there, there's a plunger. Actually, hey, man, I just got word that one of the toilets is clogged. Man, there's the plunger." And they're like throwing up the deuces, and then they're out, right? They're like, "Oh, no, I don't feel like I'm called to that type of ministry for the Lord." You know, and we find all excuses not to do this, do that, or whatever. Was that what was going on, Jonah? Was the job too hard? Well, I don't know about that. Nahum says that there were really wicked people, violent, extremely violent, bodies and corpses laying throughout the city. You know, prostitution, sorcery going on. Could it have been that he would have been persecuted and mocked? Maybe. Maybe there's a little bit of fear of man involved in there. Think about a little prophet from Israel going up into Assyria, this great city, this great nation, and speaking out against it. That could be a little intimidating, right? Or maybe it was something else. And this is really where the scripture leads us. It says, Jonah didn't want the Assyrians to escape God's judgment. He wanted these people to be judged. And so he didn't want to be any part of them being shown mercy at all. Imagine for a moment, I found this online, it says that there's a Jewish man in New York, just trying to draw a picture in your mind so you can get an idea of this. Imagine a Jewish man in New York during World War II. And God says to him, hey, I'm going to bring a terrible judgment on Germany. And he's like, yeah, that's right, man, that's cool. And he's doing the little happy dance. Hey, Germany's going to get theirs, you know, messing with my people and whatnot. And mid-dance, the Lord says, oh, yeah, by the way, I want you to go over to Berlin and tell them to repent. you know, no more dancing, the song, music, stop. He's like, you got the wrong dude. I'm out, right? And so he catches a ride to, let's say, down to San Francisco, right? Other side of the map. While in Frisco, he gets a little treat, you know, one of the San Francisco treats. Anyone here remember the? And then he heads on over to China or, you know, the other side of the map. And this is kind of what Jonah had going on in his mind. He could have went 500 miles to Nineveh, but he says, no, I'm going to go spend my own loot to get away from the Lord. I'm going down to Joppa. I'm going to catch a ship and head on over to Tarshish, which would have been like Spain area, the furthest place away he could get from the Lord, as though he was in one location. And so let's go to chapter 4, and we'll see exactly what was in the heart of Jonah here. Let's pick up in verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, then God saw Nineveh's works, that they turned from their evil way. And it says, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So this kind of brings up a question. I thought the Bible said that God doesn't change. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So, well, I thought he was going to bring judgment. Now he's not. So which is it? God change or does he not? Well, if you kind of look at it from a different perspective, these people were positioned under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. But we're going to see that they chose to repent and place themselves under the mercy of God. God always hates sin. God is always merciful to the repentant and the humility of heart. And so where are you going to position yourself? Where are we going to place ourselves? Under the judgment? Or are we going to come under the loving mercy of our God? And so that's what the Ninevites did. At Jonah finally was obedient. He went and preached the message. And it says they turned from it. Verse 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And it says, and he became angry. Man, he became angry at God showing mercy to a repentant people. This is a prophet of God. You know, it's like, okay, so I'm not the only one sometimes that has a bad heart. You know, it's like we see men of God in here. It's like, man, dude is way off, but he's still God's man, you know? What about you, though? What about that person, that family member, or that one person, you know? It's like maybe the Lord's told you to rise and go. Show my kindness. Ain't going to happen. I don't want him to repent. I don't care if I see him in heaven. You know, sometimes we can have that attitude. But he's going to get rebuked for that later on. But are you an angry person when people come to Christ? Maybe your enemies? You know, Jesus says, hey, pray for them. Love on them, right? That they may be sons of your Father in heaven. And so it goes on, verse 2, it says, so Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For now that you are gracious, for I know that you are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live and see this people get mercy from you. It's like, man, some of you might be there with a certain person. Man, I would just rather the Lord take my life than to try to make amends with this person. You know, we could get there It's an evil heart. It's a wicked heart. And, well, we could say that about Jonah, but hey, when we're looking in the mirror, it's, man, well, you don't understand what they did to me. You know, we find our ways to kind of like, it's all good, you know, it's like, but when the rabbit's got the gun, it's all bad, right? You know, it's like, you know, you guys watch some Walt Disney documentary. But it's all bad when the gun's turned on you, right? It's like, hey, now, don't turn that towards me. Let's talk about Jonah. I like pointing fingers. I'd much rather do that than, you know, look at my own mess. And so, question, are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? Has he told you to rise and go and maybe speak to somebody, and you've just been kind of like pushing that off to the side? Why aren't you doing what God has told you to do? Oh, well, you know, I've got this reason. I've got that reason. Besides, do you really got to be asking me this question right now? You're making me feel uncomfortable. Can you move on? You know, that's how I felt when I'm in this text. I'm like, man, Lord, it's like, search me, right? Know me. Test my heart, my motive. See if there's any wicked way in me. It's like, man, I might be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, and that's still wrong. It's still not pure before the Lord. And so the question is, man, are you going to keep running from the Lord? Or are you going to turn and do what he's called you to do? So what did I do next? There I am, man, right there on the freeway, okay? And the Lord spoke to me. He says, man, it's time for you to go back to church. And this is where I want you to go, little church in Brooks. And so there I am weighing it out. And I'm kind of looking in the future of my business, you know, kind of like where my growth has been recently, where we plan to go, and then this little church in, in Brooks. And I'm like, one or the other. And I'm like, oh, no, this isn't going to be good. And because I'm about to do something that I'm probably going to regret. I wish I had pulled over. I wish I could tell you I pulled over to the next exit, hit the bathroom and dumped all my drugs, went to that little church and, you know, committed my life to Christ. Hallelujah, you know, Lord, you know, great is our God. You know, I wish that was my story, but I'm more like the Jonah. You know, like you hear Pastor Brett, he's like, man, you can either learn in the sanctuary or you can learn in the storm, right? So, man, I'm shooting the storm almost every time. These days, man, the sanctuary, I love sitting in here with y'all. Man, it's so much better for my life. It really is. The Word of God going through me. Man, way to keep, you know, around all you straight folks, you know, I get to put my bent board in there and we just straighten me out, you know. It's quite nice. But that's not what happened with me. So here's what I said. I came up with these words. Not now, Lord. You know, you remember Peter? He says, not so, Lord, you know. No and Lord in the same sentence. Does that even like, I wasn't thinking about that time. Immediately, I turned up that radio, trying to, you know, that I got this voice in my head. I'm trying to get this, drown this thing out. And I hit that gas, and I'm punching down the freeway. I'm trying to leave God back in Brooks, man. I'm approaching Woodburn. I'm thinking, man, do I pull over at this exit or do I pull over at the next one to get a drink, man? Because I'm just like full of anxiety and all of this stuff. So Wilsonville it is, man. I got to get a little ways away from there just in case God starts walking my way. And so, man, I throw some back, cool down a little bit. Okay, I feel all right now. Let me go get this stuff off, man. And then I'm going to booze up real hard this weekend and try to, you know, put this chapter this week behind me. And so that's what I did, you know. And so Monday comes around, Tuesday, I start to kind of sober up from the cloud that I've been in all weekend. And there I'm laying in my bed thinking, and it's like this little voice right here is like, what you gonna do? It's like, I didn't hear from the Lord. Yeah, you did. Man, you weren't even high, man. You weren't even drunk. You know you don't even use when you're gonna go run something. Man, you were clear-minded. You heard. It's like, I was like, man, I did. All right. Dude, you need to go to church, man. You got to go, man. It's going to be all bad if you don't. You already. And so there I am in my mind just like, okay, what do I do? Okay, I'm going to go. All right, I'll go. I'll go. And so I planned to go. So I was like, okay, let me look this church up. Let me online. We didn't have it on our phones yet. 04, okay? Still got to do it like this. So I got the phone number. It's in the afternoon. I was like, nope, I can't call now. What if someone answers the phone? That's not going to be good. So I waited till night. call it up, got the answering machine. It's like, cool. He's like, okay, hey, we got a service Wednesday night at 7. We got one in the morning and Sunday evening at 7. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I'll be up in time for that 7 o'clock service Sunday night. You know, because I'm going to be out all night Saturday. I still ain't changed my plans here. You know, I still got business to run. I still got things to do. But I'm going to go to church this next Sunday. Believe that. And so Sunday comes along. I pull up at 6:55. Man, where I can kind of like look right into the foyer through the double doors there. Man, people are showing up. You know, they're doing a little fellowship thing, you know, hugging and stuff like this. And I'm like, oh, man, Lord, I don't want to lie to your people. And if I go in there and they ask me any other name, any other question other than my name, I'm going to lie to them. So I was like, all right, I'm going to wait until they're in there singing their song. So I was like, okay, 7 o'clock, 7:05. It's like, man, there's one person there. I said, okay, I think I'm pretty cool. I can just kind of beeline it and just like, hey, you know. And so I empty my cash, my wallet, my phone, my drugs, you know. It's like, okay, I'm good. I'm like, don't want to bring any fire down. And so I go in there, I sit in the back seat. Well, I'm standing because they're, you know, old school hymns and whatnot. I knew some of them from a youngster. Sat down, man, the message was given, altar call, man, invitation, people stand up, some people coming forward, and I do one of these, you know. I'm walking for that door, man. I'm not trying to talk to anybody, you know. Lord, again, I don't want to lie to your people. So I made it for the door, man, made it out to my car, not even had to talk to one person. I was like, success. You know, so I sit in the car, parts doing this. I'm like, okay, Lord, I went. Check. Okay, part of it was a check, but it was also the beginning of what the Lord was doing in my life. And so I sat there, and I was like, man, you know what? I don't even think I'm going to go sell any drugs today for the rest of the day. You know, I think I'm going to go home and just kind of chill out and just, like, kind of decompress because this is kind of stressful. You know, I'll be out selling drugs all weekend, but that ain't stressful. But going into church for, like, an hour and a half, and that rocked me. You know, I need some rest. So I go rest, man, and anyway. So this is the start of what the Lord was doing in my life. It was like 3 weeks, 4 weeks later, I show up again, kind of in and out, shake a little hand, and then I'm gone, right? Third time, maybe month three, 2.5 months into this whole thing that the Lord is doing in my life. Still selling drugs. I ain't skipped a beat. But there I am, man. Altar call, same thing. And I just kind of, not so quick this time, I just kind of nonchalantly walk around the back, not trying to cause a scene, you know. Get to that door, and then I start speeding up. You know, that's kind of my MO. I get past that door, and then I speed up. That speed walk, you know, that some of you guys do. You guys got that thing perfected. I see you guys. Anyway, so I'm doing that. I'm almost to my car. I'm like this far away from my car, and then I hear these doors fly open, those double doors. And then I hear this voice saying, hey, hey. And I look back. He's, I'm Pastor Arnes. You know, the pastor came off the pulpit, came running after me. I'm like, I'm picturing this. I'm like, because, you know, he's a bigger dude, man. Just, I'm like, what that must, I don't know what it looked like for the congregation. But here he is, and I'm like, okay, what do I do? It's like, oh, man, I can't let this dude just yell across the parking lot and not, like, do something. I was like, to yell back, that would that be disrespectful? Maybe I should go talk to this guy, right? So I was like, okay, I went up, and he said, hey, I'm Pastor Arnes. And I said, hey, I'm Jason. We shook hands. He says, man, I've seen you come a couple times. He says, this time I just had to come talk to you. I was like, okay, yeah, why is that? He's like, man, he says, man, hey, the Lord's got a plan for your life. And when he said it, it kind of like chin-checked me, right? And I was trying not to let it fade me, but when he said it, it was just like, you know, the Bible talks about these exacting words that the Lord will give you. And that's what it did for me. And I was like, and so I'm standing there just kind of like dazed for a second. I said, okay, yeah, and? He says, oh, that's it, man. I'm like, oh, okay. He says, man, I hope to see you again. I said, yeah, you probably will, man. I shook his hands and I went. And I went back, man, just kind of like, and what it did for me is it hit a nerve back to my childhood. Hold on a second here. When I was just a boy growing up, my grandpa, you know, sometimes we'd have them little conversations. And he says, hey, boy, God's got a plan for our family. So that generic statement that pastor gave me, it connected with something that I was taught as a youngster. So I'm sitting there in my car, and I'm thinking, man, you know, I'm starting to feel stuff that I'm not trying to feel, you know. It's like I'm good at just burying those things, those emotions. And so I'm sitting there thinking, you know, if I was a pastor, I was like, man, I tell people what they want to hear all the time. If I was a pastor, I'd be telling people, it's funny hearing me say that, if I was, hey, God's got a plan for your life, you know. So, man, and so I was like, yeah, man, yeah, yeah, okay. And so I was able to just kind of slide it to the left, right? Swipe. You're out of my view now. So now I can just go. I'm like, man. Anyway, just trying to shake that because it was, again, making me feel some stuff I wasn't interested in feeling right now. And so anyway, man, God started working in my life. And so the pastor gave me a Bible one day. He says, man, reading the Gospel of John. I tried to do that. I sat down, man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And then I was like, man, it's hard for me to concentrate. I feel just real distracted right now. I said, man, maybe I'll read this Bible later when it's not so noisy in here. So I was like, all right, man, I'm going to go hit this road and go get something to eat. So I put my Bible down, walk out, and I look around and I realize, hey, none of my roommates are home. I'm home all alone, you know. So I didn't know about this interference that Satan will run on you when you're trying to get up in that Word. But it was like the noise was in my head. It wasn't in my house. And, you know, I didn't realize that. And so I was like, I was thinking about it on the way out of the house. I was like, man, that's strange. Okay, whatever, you know, and I just hit the car, and as I'm driving, this thought comes to my mind. My papaw, right, my grandpa, he used to have, like, these big old boxes of cassette tapes of the Bible, right? Real monotone dude reading the King James Version, you know? And I was like, man, tapes. I was like, dude, they got to have that stuff on CD by now, right? I was like, man, okay, I'm going to go, there's a Christian bookstore across the street from that DMV, where I go run titles all the time, right? So I'm like, okay, I'll head over there. Man, I go in there, I say, hey, man, you guys got this Bible on CD? And they're like, yeah, right up here. And I was like, oh, dramatized version? I said, this will be much better, right? So I said, hey, give me one of those. Awesome, wow worship. I don't even know what that is, but I'll like, give me some of those. And I start buying little keychains, man. And it's like, get all my Christian paraphernalia. You know, it's like I'm just loading up, and then you guessed it, I pull out a big old stack of, you know, truck money. It's like, here you go, man. Put it back in there. Grab my CDs, and I hit the road. I'm like, man, because what I was thinking is, man, I'm up in Portland at least 3, maybe 4 times a week. That's 45 minutes both ways. That's an hour and a half. I could be listening to this Word, man. I don't even have to read it right now. I can get this thing while I'm en route. That's what I did. So I pull out Matthew, I throw Matthew in there, and I'm just cruising along, you know, just listening to this, and I'm like, okay. And then, man, wow, he gets to this one part where he says, he just lays into these guys he's calling brood of vipers, these dudes he's calling hypocrites, he says all of this stuff. And then he said this one phrase, he says, you hypocrites, he says, you strain at this gnat, but you're over here swallowing a camel, right? And it was like, that one just stuck me. I didn't know what this meant. And I was like, what's that mean? And I couldn't get off my mind. And I got upset. I eject the CD. I was like, forget this. I throw my rap back in there, start knocking my head, you know. And then I'm like, man, what's he saying? So I eject it. I'm trying to get that CD. And I throw it back in. I'm like, okay, hypocrite, gnat, camel. You know, I didn't understand reading stuff in context. So I was like, man, I just don't know what this means, Lord. I wouldn't learn that until I'm off doing my prison set, and I start actually reading the Bible for myself, right? And so, anyway, as I'm growing close to the Lord, it was like the enemy just started, like, you ain't going nowhere, and just my money started getting easier to make. It got bigger, and I remember getting to a point. I had previously made an exit strategy. I picked a number that I needed to make to go do something business-wise, 10, 12 months. I can do this. I can be out, and I'll be on my own. But as I getting close to that mark, the money just came in. It was bigger, and it was harder. And I remember being in a worship service and saying, Lord, I saw myself getting out, but with this new development these last couple months, I don't know if I could ever walk away. I was like, man, can you help me out? Can you help me out? And so, you know, I went my way, and 3 weeks later, you guessed it, man. I got rolled on. It was like a movie scene, you know. feds, DEA, you know, the whole alphabet crew. You got this MCD, Salem Police Department. You got Marin County Sheriff, the task, you know. It's like, man, they came in on me. And, and there it was, man. I was down for the count. I was like, remember being cuffed. Like, man, I was like, hey, man, unarmed, man. I don't roll like that. You know, that's illegal. I didn't pack. I had some other friends that carried heat, but I was like, man, if I ever got to carry a gun, oh man, this is just fun and games for me. If I got to carry a gun, I'm in the wrong business, you know? And so anyway, I must have been the easiest arrest they ever had, you know? I just submit to it. They got their job. I was never angry at the police. No, they got their job. It's like, hey man, I'm just, you know, I'm over here skirting the law, you know, doing my thing and hoping I'm not getting caught. And so, hey, if they get me, man, hey, that's what I got coming. So they roll me up, they throw me in the back of one of these drug seas, you know, navigators, big rims, TV. They're just showing off now, right? They're like, hey, we're going to bust you in a drug seas vehicle. That's how we do this. And so I'm sitting there looking at the screen in front of me, and I'm like, man, and wisdom starts coming to me. I was like, dude, these guys got way more resources than I do. How did I ever think I was going to escape this, you know? But hey, when we're in our sin, we always think we're going to be the exception, right? I'm not going out like Tony Montana, man, who got shot up. I'm not going out like George, who did a, you know, in the, I won't say the movie title, but he went away for years in prison, right? That's not going to be me. I'm going to get out of this unscathed, maybe a few scratches, but man, that ain't going to be me. I'm going to make it out. But I sat there, I was like, man, these guys, this is what they do for a living. It's like, man, what was I thinking? Did I really think I was going to make it out of this thing? And so I started thinking, I was like, Lord, I know I asked you to help me out. This isn't what I had in mind, you know? I was like, man, is it? And then I started thinking even about that. I was like, man, what is it? Is it either in a ditch or prison time? I was like, man, Lord, you knew. And so there, you know, it's like I was swallowed up by that God had prepared a great fish. You guys remember that for Noah, for Jonah? It says God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He was in there for 3 days and three nights. I wish that's all I got. My story starts off on my third night, Bible and on my chest, thinking about the book of Acts. Lord, I bought a lie. And I put my whole life into it. I said, these guys in the book of Acts, that's how I'm living. But it's for this cocaine game. It's for this hustle, chasing this. Now I've just thrown it all away. I missed my calling. This is what it's always been about. This is what it's always been about. And there with that Gideon Bible, it's a little smaller than this one, I look at it, and I felt like the Lord said, I made you this way. And that Gideon's Bible is about the same size as a kilo of cocaine. Okay? You just had the wrong product. You just had the wrong product. He says, take my word and run with it. Do the same thing you did with that cocaine. I would get it pure, okay, coming up the line there, and then I would break it down, get it street ready so it's usable for the masses, right? I'm not going to give out the pure stuff. God says, okay, hey, we're going to give this out pure, though. We're not going to throw any cut on my word, right? We're not going to dilute this stuff. You know, there's some profitability and, you know, stretching out for the dollar. But the idea was, he's like, break my word down, give it to people in a way that'll make sense to them, and then teach them to do the same thing. And so that's what I was doing with the drugs. And now I was like, okay, I got this, man. The system's already in place. It's already here. This is what I've been doing. Now I've got the truth, and it's priceless, and I can give it away at no charge. And so there, the Lord just started working in me. And I remember just even reflecting on my life and where God had brought me. And I was like, man, how did I get here, right? And then so he brought me up to the day that I got arrested. And so sometimes the Lord will give me pictures and images that I think about that he speaks to me through. And this one, this same time there on my bunk, it was, he brought me to this edge of this cliff, and it's just dark. It's just pitch black. And there I am, just kind of teetering. I can feel the wind, and it's like, you know, you get the little dust particles fall in, like, whoa, I better watch out here. And he says, everything you do, you just push it to the edge. And he says, why don't you live like that for me? I was like, that sounds scary. I said, hey, can I get back to you on that one? You know, so I was like, that sounds like, yeah, let me think about that one first. So it was a few months before I decided to take him up on that. And I said, Lord, I said, what you're calling me to sounds really scary. I said, but I want to say yes, but I need you to make that happen because I ain't got that in me. And so as I went, my attorney came to me. He says, man, hey, with the amount that you got caught with, here's what the guidelines say. Okay, federally, he says, okay, you broke your probation, so you got 2 years coming from the state automatic. He says, but this is going federal. And he says, on the grid here, you're looking at a mandatory minimum of 10 years. Judge can't give you any less. He can give you up to 20, but you're getting at least 10 plus the two. We can try to see if they run them concurrent, but chances are they'll stack them. So you're looking at 12 on the low end. And so I'm like, wow, you know, hearing that for the first time. And I start thinking about my little son. He's 6. I'm like, okay, senior in high school when I get out. I'm like, dang, I'm going to miss out on a lot here. But I brought it before the Lord. The marshals came and picked me up, dropped me over in Sheridan. Anyone know where Sheridan, the federal prison over there? That's where I went. And so in the feds, it takes a while to get sentenced. So my sentencing date from the time I got arrested was 19 months. Okay, so I didn't know what I'm getting for 19 months, okay? But hey, on month like 14, my attorney comes back in. He says, hey, man, I got some good news for you. I was like, well, man, we're going to break out of here? And he says, no. He says, but hey, I don't know if you heard about the guidelines. So the guidelines were at the Supreme Court for the last several months under scrutiny because they've been said that they've been racially targeting a certain people group. He says, I'm here to tell you that the Supreme Court overruled those mandatory minimums. And so now the mandatory minimum just dropped from 10 down to 5. He says, so man, he could give you as low as 5 now. I'm like, hey, this is a good day. And I was like, thank you, Lord, that this is even an option or a possibility. And so, man, 4 months later, there I get sentenced in November, stand before the judge, just, hey, you know, I got this coming. You know, it's like, hey, I just asked the court to show me mercy. I don't think I got that coming, but anyway. And so, man, I ended up getting sentenced to 7 years, okay? So I got the 5 from the feds and 2 from the state for a total of 7. And so over in Sheridan, man, the Lord just used this whole time, though. As soon as I hit Sheridan, I got one of them AM, FM radio cassettes, and I start listening to the Christian radio, and I'm listening to 93.9 day in, day out, and then I catch you all at 10 o'clock at night, 80 Creek Christian Fellowship, you know, ministry of Pastor Brett Metter. We were going through the book of Psalms. This was back in 2004, okay? Whole loop. And so I'm listening to Brett as I'm hitting the rack, and then Vernon J. McGee come on, man, I'm listening to him. Guys that actually teach through the Bible, I was like, man, this is great. And, you know, Vernon J. McGee says, hey, beloved, we got the Bible bus, hop on it, we'll go through the Bible in 5 years. I'm like, 2 5 years? I got the, I'll get through the whole Bible with Vernon. Like, man, we can do this. And so there I am, man, just going through the Word. I wrote down 80 Creek, and I was like, man, I'm going to go check this congregation out because I hear the joy, I hear the laughter when Brett just breaking down the Word simply. I was like, man, and you know how Brett clowns on himself. He makes himself the brunt of his own jokes. I was like, a real relatable dude. Congregation is joyful. I was like, man, I'm going to check these guys out one of these years, you know, when I get out. So that's how I came to hear about 80 Creek. And so in that time, man, the Lord met me. I went through Calvary Chapel Bible College. That's kind of the link me and a pastor gave. You know, they were going down to this conference. I said, hey, man, I want to roll because I went through their teachings and whatnot. And so anyway, the Lord just, I could spend here hours and hours how the Lord showed up. And it really gave me the heart and mindset of a missionary when I was doing time. It wasn't only like 2.5 years in before guys were calling me. One guy says, hey, man, hey, Rev. I was like, man, I ain't no reverend, right? He says, it's either reverend or pastor, man. You get to choose. I said, man, it ain't going to be reverend. And so, man, you know, so he would call me pastor, and it just kind of caught on, you know. And so just kind of what the Lord was doing in and through that. And so I get released, man, here. I come check out Aethe Creek, first time here, man. You guys are doing a baptism down at the river. I told my my girlfriend at the time, it's like, hey, we got to go check this out. And so we hit Subway on the way and then ran down there. You know, just tons of people getting dunked. And I go introduce myself to Brett. Hey, Brett, you know, it's like, just want to let you know there's a bunch of us over in the, you know, the federal joint over there listening to you on the radio at night. You know, and anyway, so we start talking, and he hooked me up with Bryn Ritchie. You guys know Bryn. And so I just kind of stuck close to him, jumped in his home group right away, and just started pressing in. You know, coming into Aethe Creek, or, you know, it's like, man, that resistance. I felt this resistance to come into this place because it kind of looks polished when you look at people, right? And I had never really spent time in a church. You know, my whole walk with the Lord, I've been doing time. And there's genuine believers in there, and we connect. But coming from you know, hood, coming from the prison cell into here, it's like, that's a huge difference, right? So the whole transition was real slippery for me. But when I finally pressed in, when I was like, you know what, I'm not gonna listen to this. I'm just gonna press in because I know this is where God wants me, regardless of what I'm seeing, regardless of what I'm feeling. I just need to kind of press in. And that's what I did. And so the Lord just started establishing me. You know, I got that root system and had some team of guys around me where it's like, man, hey, I can do this. And I started getting stable. And so along the way, man, there were some verses that came to me, right? I'll share a couple of verses and then we'll close out here shortly. I'm reading through the book of Acts. I get the Corinthians, you know, their 1 Corinthians, it says, God has chosen the foolish, right? God has chosen the base. God has chosen the weak. God has chosen the lowly. I'm like, God has chosen some dope dealers, right? Amen. I'm like, yeah, there I am. I'm the fool. I said, man, hey, right here. And then I'm reading through, and I'm just amazed by the word because the whole book is open to me, and I'm just kind of feasting on this thing, and I can't believe it, right? And so I get to Philippians chapter 3. And I start working through the third chapter of Philippians, and there's a verse in there. It says, Paul says, I am apprehended of Christ. Right? You guys remember Paul going to Damascus on a rampage arresting Christians, right? And so on his way, man, God just speaks to him, and he causes him to fall over, and blindness hits him, and it was in that moment he was apprehended by Christ. And so I was like, man, I've been apprehended by the long arm of the Lord, right? He's reached down. He's apprehended me. Man, and so when I read that verse, it really helped me look at the prison set because, you know, there was people involved in me getting set up. And so dealing with the anger and, you know, the bitterness on that one. But, like, verses like this helped me look at it properly. Man, no, the Lord is the one who arrested me. The Lord is the one who actually redeemed me and brought me out of, like the psalm says, out of the pit, that miry pit that I was stuck in. I couldn't get out. I was like, Lord, I can't walk away. I'm too thick. But he reached down and scooped me up and set me on a rock that is higher. He set me up on Christ. And so there's some closing thoughts here. Double life. Maybe you're here tonight and you got this double life thing going on. Maybe not fully double like what I was involved in, but you have another life, something else going on in the background. And you're thinking you're the exception. I thought I was the exception. Be sure of this, number says. Be sure of this. Your sin might find you out. You people who know your word know it doesn't say that, right? Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. It's God's word. You could take it to the bank. The bank will bounce before his word will. It will. Proverbs says this. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The Ninevites, they forsake their sin. They were shown mercy. Jonah didn't like it all that well, but I'm sure those people enjoyed the mercy of God, at least for a season. Number two is redemption. God is a God of redemption. You know, to buy back what was stolen, to buy back what has been lost. Don't forget that God wants to redeem. Don't forget that God wants to restore that betrayal, that hurt, that pain. God's calling you, but you're hurt. Just draw close to the Lord. Allow him to work that out. So double life, redemption, faithfulness. Man, I love the faithfulness of the Lord. When I was 10 years old is when I met with that pastor. He shared the gospel to me. I received Christ and I was baptized. Okay? Shortly after, my mom was married. Remarried to my stepdad, the one that was there the longest time. And we went to church at first, but then it started dwindling away. He would let us go, and then eventually he didn't even want us to go. You know, it was just that kind of story. So I didn't step foot in a church for nearly 15 years. I wasn't discipled in the Word, but my mom was a woman of prayer. My grandma, my grandpa, they were too. But God remembered that covenant that I made with him. You see, God's faithfulness isn't dependent or predicated on you and what you do or don't do. God's faithfulness is dependent on him and who he is and what he's done. And so that sacrifice on the cross, where God himself stepped down into human flesh, he took that sin, your sin, my sin, absorbed the wrath of God in his body. That's all dependent on him. You don't have any stake in it. You might try to earn your way. God says, nope, go put your sign in someone else's yard. This cross, this is my work. You can go put your, this is, look at my work, look what I can do. Go put that in your own yard. This is Calvary, my sign stands. There's no room for yours. Works, bam, there's a place for those. Those are a response to what Christ has done. But to bring works to God and say, God, look what I've done. Will you accept me? He says, man, those are filthy rags in my sight. Your best deed, your most righteous act on the best day is still filthy rags in God's sight. That's what the Word says, Isaiah. Read it. It's his righteousness and his righteousness alone that will allow us to stand. And out of that comes his faithfulness, because he will never cease being who he is, ever. And so God made a covenant with me that day, and he made good on it. Yeah, it was some years later, but he made good on it. Now finally, prayer. So this wasn't the only time I was arrested. You know, I'd be in and out. And my mom was a woman of prayer, but when I would get arrested, I wouldn't call my mom. I would call my grandma. Because, you know, part of it is like, man, maybe selfishly, I didn't want to hear my mom cry on the phone. Selfishly, I didn't want to tell her. But I knew if I called my grandma, it was just a little different relationship. But I could call her and say, I said, Granny, man, I'm here again. I said, hey, can you pray for me? My grandma would pray, and then I was like, she says, okay, I'm going to go pray right now. I'm like, okay. And so I would call back either that night or the next day, and I talked to my grandma. I said, so? She's like, it's going to be all right. It's going to be good. I'm like, okay, good. I'm like, thanks, Randy. I appreciate that. See you soon. You know? So a couple times, and then this final arrest, I call her up. I said, Granny, I said, man, I really did it this time. And she said, you know, I heard. I was like, hey, you pray for me? She said, yeah, I have been. And she says, it's not like before. Gulp, you know? I was like, man. I was like, yeah, I expected that. She said, but you'll be all right. But it's not like times past when I pray for you. I'm like, okay, heavy, right? And so I say this, you moms, you grandmas, don't stop praying. I think I'm still riding on my granny's prayers. They're still holding me up. God honors your prayers. Mom, Dad, don't stop. Don't give up. God is faithful. And he's got a plan for your lost kids, for your grandkids, for that situation that you can't see past. So, well, let's pray. How shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us pictures in your word, like the story of Jonah. Even a man of God, your man, but he's got a heart that's not right, Lord. You're calling us to be more merciful. You've called us to be a compassionate people, not to bitter anger and harbor ill will. And it's just remarkable that even a believer like Jonah would have that. But it just really shows us his humanity. And it really shows us our hearts, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves. So I pray that your people, Lord, would be obedient to you. I believe to many here that you've called them to rise. Arise and go. And do whatever you've called them to do. Maybe it's to speak. Maybe it's to speak out. But you have called your church. You do call Athey Creek. Lord, your word says that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. And you say, rise, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing, teaching, that's speaking, Lord. And you promise in your word that your presence will be with us always. And so for those here at Athey Creek, Lord, we just pray your favor would rest on them. I pray, Lord, that this message of your redemption, even how you spoke to Jonah, as the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You're a God of second chances. In you, all things are made new. Behold, I make all things new. Lord, I pray that you would make your people here renewed, that they would draw close to you, Lord, that they would cast away sin, that double life, Lord, and that they would just be obedient to your call, Lord. Bless your people. Thank you for the opportunity just to share, Lord, what you've done in and through me, Lord. But I know, Lord, that you seek to do that in so many more. So, Lord, we give you glory. We give you honor. You're so beautiful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheycreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.